Matthew chapter 13 in your copy of God's Word this morning. We're reading the parable of the sower this morning in this chapter of parables. Verses 3 through 9, where Jesus gives the parable, and then also read verses 18 to 23, where he gives an explanation and application of this. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, hear the word of God. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And down to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. We'll end our reading there. Just this past week, we had at our house a bit of a problem with our heater air conditioner. It wouldn't come on. The thermostat seemed to be working fine. It would tell the heat or the air to come on, but it wouldn't come on. The message wasn't getting through somehow. Something was blocking it. So we had someone come out and look at it and diagnose the problem and determine we had a bad breaker and replace that. And so it works fine now. The message is getting through. In a similar way, Jesus here is diagnosing reasons why his message doesn't get through to everyone. He made clear last week in a general way that this is the case, that some hear but don't really hear, that some see but don't really see. And here he really builds on that and adds to that and explaining that it's not always even that simple. Some people hear the word of God and do respond, have an initial response and some growth, but then fall away later. Why is that? We might also ask, though, why do any of us have trouble getting the message and profiting from God's Word at times? How often have you read or heard God's Word and didn't really get anything from it, or didn't even know what you just heard or read? Maybe some of you have heard the Word of God all your life and don't really understand what it means or what the significance is. In this parable, we have a sower. Just a quick overview. A sower sowing seeds. Often in that time, seeds, we're used to a field being plowed, rows being plowed, and crops being planted in rows. But often in that time, seeds would just be sown scattered widely. And then perhaps there would be some kind of plowing in the seeds then. And so the seeds would fall as they're scattered on all sorts of terrain, all sorts of soil. And so Jesus is building on this common picture So we have this image of this seed going out. We're told the seed is the word of God, the word of the kingdom. And depending where it falls, there's a different outcome. But this parable is not chiefly about the sower. It's not about the seed. The sower and the seed are constant throughout. It's not even simply about hearing the word of God, whether it's heard or not, but it's about the soil. It's about how the seed is received, how it's received initially. How is the word of the kingdom received? The word of the kingdom is the message that the kingdom of God is here, that the king is here, forgiving sins and restoring relationship with God for those who will repent. The kingdom is also a warning of God's wrath against those who don't repent. And the kingdom is moving the course of history by these two things forward to consummation and blessedness for those who are in the kingdom. So the parable is about how this message is received, how this word of the kingdom is received. And what should our expectation be as that word goes out? And so, Jesus, lest we should be surprised or discouraged as we see that word go out and people respond in different ways, tells us there will be different responses. It's not going to be productive everywhere. And this has been consistent with Jesus' teaching that there will be strong opposites to how the word is received. There are very different paths to take. Think of his warning about the narrow and the broad road. Many people at least, are on that broad road, he says, even though it leads to destruction. Think about the parable of the two builders. Two very different approaches to life. One building on the foundation of this word, the other not. And there are many other examples, of course, of different responses to Jesus just in the narrative of his life. But it's always clear, even though that the word is not always received, that it will be productive. It will succeed in gathering those who respond to it. Our son Owen likes to play with these little magnetic trucks sometimes. The trucks have magnets on the front and the back, and they pull each other, and they'll, of course, stick to anything that will attract a magnet. And I've seen him get frustrated, though, when the truck doesn't stick to something. He'll try to pull a plastic car or something aluminum. He doesn't understand. He expects it to stick to everything. But it does pull what it's intended to pull. Well, similarly, the word, Jesus is saying, won't stick everywhere, but it will accomplish God's purpose. It will produce a huge and a growing crop along with God's purpose. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, in a well-known passage. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed and the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So we're not to be discouraged by the rejection of the word, but understand that it's received in different ways. So in summary, before we look at this parable, it's a parable about receiving the word of the kingdom, the word of God, and that there will be different responses, but ultimately there are only two responses, only one response that is fruitful. So while this is a comfort and an encouragement to those who, by God's grace, are good soil, are that one important response, they can understand the word and expect to grow. I also want to offer a caution and look at this in a little bit different angle as we go through this parable and consider these other responses. Dr. Gerald Bilks puts this well. He says, "Even true believers cannot simply comfort themselves that they are the good soil. For even after grace, believers struggle with sin and unbelief as it is pictured for us in the first three soils. So if we are saved, we understand that we have received the Word of God. We will grow, but we all still struggle with sin and struggle with responsiveness to the Word of God. We have elements of what we'll see left in our lives at times. So it'll be helpful to consider those things that hinder receiving of the Word of God, whether it ultimately hinders us from understanding at all, or whether it's just a part of the process of sanctification for those of us who are in Christ. So let's look at the first soil first. The first soil, the one that represents really no understanding at all. Jesus describes this in verses 3 and 4. As the sower goes out to sow, some seeds fell beside the road or on the wayside, you may read, and the birds came and ate them up. The picture is simply of the sower as he's scattering seeds. There would be a hard-packed path through the fields, and some seeds fall there, and they're exposed. They can't take root, and the birds easily and quickly come in and eat them up. Well, in verse 19, Jesus gives the parable, the parallel, the meaning here. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. This is one who hears, but has no understanding at all. Reminds us of verse 13 that we looked at last week. Someone who is hearing but doesn't actually hear. Someone who's seeing but doesn't actually see. We looked at a number of examples of that from everyday life. I can listen to Spanish radio or Spanish TV. I can hear the sounds. I can even recognize it as Spanish but can't understand much of anything. I don't get the message. So it's not a matter of hearing here. The message is heard. It's just never heard as anything important or worth listening to. The Pharisees provide, again, a great example, illustration of this many times, of hearing what Jesus says, but never hearing as the word of the kingdom. In distinction from the other soils that we'll see this in this one, there's really no initial reception at all. There's no growth, there's no excitement. Satan snatches away the word immediately. And keeps this soil, these people, from any real consideration of it. In 1976, one of the most influential New Testament scholars ever died. German theologian Rudolf Bultmann, just one of many I could give as an example of this, but he authored many books, some massive works, famous works on Jesus and his teaching. He's still famous today. He knew the New Testament backwards and forwards, certainly much better than any of us did, and in the Greek, of course. And yet Rudolf Bultmann never for a moment believed any of it. He never believed that any of it was true, never believed it was God's Word or that Jesus was the Son of God. Certainly there were some historical elements that might have been true. Now, here's a man that gave his life to the study of the Bible. He was a professor of New Testament at a university. And he never understood it, never believed it at all. This soil that Jesus is talking about covers the response of anything from a hostile rejection to just indifference or apathy. This is really, in some ways, the most tragic response, as the seed never has any chance from the beginning. There's not much more to say about this soil, but I would encourage you, encourage us all to pray that God would guard you against ever hearing the Word of God with indifference. Don't take it for granted, but praise God for and thank Him and use the gift that God's given you of understanding His Word. Look at verses 5 and 6, secondly, second soil. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The picture here is of some kind of shallow soil, whether it's among rocks like gravel, or whether it's picturing where there's just very little soil on top of the bedrock. It's a little bit surprising to read that it sprang up immediately because there was no depth of soil. But a number of people have pointed out that very shallow soil would warm up quickly and encourage a plant to grow up quickly. There's also nowhere for the roots to go, so it might spring up a little bit quickly. But when the sun comes up and gets really hot, because the plant has no deep roots, it gets scorched. It withers. It's not rooted well enough. In verses 20 and 21, Jesus gives the parallel here. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So the parallel here is some joyful reception of the word, some reason to respond with interest or excitement in church or the word of God. But when trouble comes, and Luke, in his account of this parable, has a time of testing, when this commitment is really tested, it's immediately laid aside. This initial commitment and excitement is shown to be shallow and superficial. And many people have entered Christianity and do enter Christianity or the church superficially. They think, church, that sounds like fun. They'll gain new friends, you'll get some social contacts and social events to go to, and wholesome events for your kids to go to, and be sort of like a self-help club where you get tips on healthy living. These are a lot of the reasons that some people join churches. And many of these same and others might also zero in sort of on the easy parts, the nice, blessed-sounding parts of Scripture as their reason, their only reason for responding and having some commitment. Those parts of Scripture that talk about the blessing and the joy, which is there, which is true, which we ought to respond to. But they respond only to these. You think just from the book of Matthew, some examples of some of these sorts of things people might latch on to and respond with joy. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about God's care for the birds and says, "Are you not of more value than they?" A lot of verses about God's valuing and caring for His people. You might latch on to God's promises of hearing our prayers, answering our prayers. In Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock. You will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In Matthew 10, again, Jesus talks about the value of God's people. "Are you not of more value than many sparrows?" You can read about Jesus' forgiveness in Matthew, of countless healings and exorcisms and so on that speak of God's care and comfort and healing, His power to do that. In Matthew, at the end of Matthew 11, there's a wonderful promise and comfort. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Many people, in a sense, can't be blamed for responding to these sorts of things with excitement, really no consideration of anything different or hard, because this is what they're taught. This is what they hear. I've mentioned before the health and wealth segment of Christianity, the name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it part. Jesus wants you to be healthy and comfortable and happy, and wants to fulfill your dreams as it goes. You just have to believe. You just have to have faith, stronger faith. You'll have a successful business. You'll build a big ministry. You'll get well from sickness. Well, Jesus hasn't promised anything like this. If you are excited by Christianity because of these ideas, or just because of the good-sounding stuff that's in the Bible, then you are in for a huge disappointment. When life continues to be hard, and this is what we see with this soil. It's exactly what we see in verse 21. When problems come up, when affliction and persecution arise because of the Word, immediately he, and the word here really is, takes offense. I have in the NAS here, falls away. This word is usually in the New Testament translated as offense or offended. Takes offense. That is, this person feels cheated. This isn't what I bargained for. I didn't join this club to have any trouble or hardship. They feel tricked or led into a trap or sold short. And they take offense and drop it. And simply because we need to take all of Jesus' teaching to truly receive the word of the kingdom. Think about other things in the scriptures. Think of the Beatitudes where Jesus describes the nature of his followers as poor, mourning, blessed because they're persecuted. Or much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount where he calls for a perfect righteousness, even in the heart, putting away all kinds of sins. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship in chapter 8, where he essentially says to this guy who wants to follow, think twice about following me because I have less of a place and acceptance in this word than a bird or a fox. Or in chapter 10, where he talks about the cost of discipleship, saying, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 16 of that chapter, he promises his disciples that they are sheep among wolves. Verse 18, that they will be imprisoned and accused. Verse 21, that some of them will be killed. Verse 22, that some of they will be hated. Verse 23, they will be persecuted. Verses 34 and 35, that following him can bring division and conflict. You consider Jesus' own life. Following the Father and being united to the Father did not lead to an easy and prosperous life. Think of the prophets, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and where faith in God got him in this life, physically speaking. The Apostle Paul, most of the apostles, if not all of them, martyred for their faith. Think of the parable of the two builders. The point of that parable is that both of the builders, both the one who built on the rock and the one who built on the sand, both of them get pummeled by floods and rain and storms, but only one of them has a solid foundation, is prepared for the long term. So the message of the kingdom carries huge and great blessings that even come now, but not full restoration until the end. So this soil is really talking about a short-term, temporal faith. Which is to say, it's not really a faith at all in God. It's not a trusting and hoping in things that are unseen, in things that are hard to reconcile with what you believe and know to be true in God. But rather, it's deriving happiness and meaning from things that are seen. And so when those things, whether it's wealth or family or whatever, when those things disappear, as they can and do, then the faith is gone immediately as well. So even if you've not ultimately turned away from the Word of God because of trials or hardship, it's worth asking yourself, what were your motives, what are your motives for receiving the Word of God? How have you let your contentment in the temporal things that you have creep into what you believe to be your contentment and faith in Christ? Do you have a long-term hope Do you realize that nothing in this life will satisfy you except the Word of God and its promises? Do you realize that you might suffer? You might lose everything. But you'll never lose Christ or the kingdom of God. The writer of the Hebrews encouraged this perspective in chapter 6, verse 11 and following, saying, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." If Christ is the anchor of your soul, then you can understand His Word and bear fruit, even when you come up against trials. Well, thirdly, let's look at verse 7. Look at the next soil. Jesus said, "Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out." Again, we have seed that falls in soil that gives some growth. It gives some growth, but then other plants take over, take the sunlight or take the nutrients and choke these plants out. Verse 22, Jesus says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Again, there's growth, some kind of response to the word of God. But the cares of the world, he says, and the deceitfulness of wealth crowded it out, took over in this person's life, and pushed aside the cares of the kingdom. One passage, I'd like you to turn back with me to Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. Ezekiel addresses a very similar situation that helps us to understand this soil. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" I'll pause there for a second. So he's talking about people who say, let's go hear the word of the Lord. Let's go listen to the prophets. Let's go listen to the law of God read. Gathering their friends to go. Picture people gathering to go to church. "They come to you as people come," in verse 31, "sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." He pictures someone who has some attraction to the Word of God, to the church. It's entertaining in this picture, like someone singing with a beautiful voice and playing an instrument. There's some kind of an attraction there. They look like God's people. They're sitting before the Word of God. But when they leave, it's not a priority. It says they don't do it. They don't believe it. They don't do the Word of God. It says, Ezekiel says they're after their own gain. They're after some benefit to themselves in this. This is really, in some ways, just a restatement and a variation on the previous soil. It's a temporal, short-term view of the Word of God and of life. When busyness and pursuing career or some such thing gets in the way, that wins out over the Word of God. Leon Morris writes, "It is possible to be so taken up with the contemplation of the threats and opportunities of life that the Word of God that we receive and welcome does not get sufficient attention." So Jesus says this Word becomes unfruitful. The fruit that it's seeking is not the fruit of the kingdom. In what ways might your hearing and receiving the Word of God be choked out by the concerns of this world, by pursuing things in this world? Younger people here, how does the time that you spend in God's Word compare with the time you spend in other things? On the computer, on your phone, watching TV. See, the Word of God can be, and the life that it speaks of, can be choked out by very good things. Things that aren't intrinsically bad in any way. There's nothing inherently evil about the cares of this world and our responsibilities of everyday life. There's nothing inherently evil in money or in entertainment. But do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to grow? Do you want something better to dominate your life than media and earning money or whatever it is? And spend time with the Word of God. Listen intently when you have opportunity to hear it. Don't let it be crowded out. Well, finally, let's look at the final soil, the fourth soil. In verse 8, Jesus says, "Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the good soil where the plants grew. Nothing hindered it from growing, from producing a crop as it was intended to do. In verse 23, Jesus says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Are you hearing the word of the kingdom? Have you received it? There's only one evidence, Jesus says, of the fact that you've received His word. That is, are you bearing fruit? That's really the same question. Are you bearing fruit? The good soil will bear fruit. There will be growth. It's not hindered. It's not led to push the Word of God aside, ultimately, by anything that we've looked at. The first soil, by indifference or any other rejection of it, by superficial understanding that runs away when trouble comes. It's not choked out by busyness or wealth or comfort. All these false responses to the Word of God have in common that they were only a piece of Christianity. It was a response to some part, but it wasn't the full gospel. It wasn't the full Word of God. It was just a part, like taking the morality and the lifestyle or the benefits. Are you reading and receiving and dealing with the whole Word of God in your life? Is receiving the gospel rightly, understands it to be a complete and desperate change of heart and life. So is it changing you? To ask, are you bearing fruit, is to ask, is it changing you? Is the Word of God changing your life? If you're not bearing fruit, if the Word of God isn't in some way changing you on the inside, giving you new desires and a greater love and commitment and contentment, drawing you closer to God in some way, you have to ask why. You may not have had a fourth soil response. If you've been changed by Christ, then you need to expect to change more, to continue to change, to continue to bear fruit. This is Jesus' promise. He says, though, there will be variation in that. These plants, some bear, or some multiply 100, some 60, some 30. We will grow in different ways, at different rates. But there will be growth. We need to keep in mind, too, that this is, of course, always, as we saw last week, by God's grace. It's only by God's grace that you're granted an understanding of His Word or growth from His Word. And so you need to seek Him, ask Him for that. But the fact that it's by God's grace is what can give you confidence that there is power in the Word of God. In Luke's account of this parable, he includes Jesus talking of those the good soil as those who, quote, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Who keep it and bear fruit with patience. Ask God for this long-term view, for patience to keep His Word. We need His grace to keep it, especially in times of suffering, and to keep it from getting choked out by the rest of life. It's like a long-term investment. You have to keep the big picture, the goal, God's promises, the gospel hope of eternity in view. I, like many of you, have some investments in mutual funds and that sort of thing for retirement. These are long-term investments. I'm not going to touch them for at least several decades. And it's not really helpful for me to look at the ups and downs of the market from day to day. This past week or two, the market's done well, but it doesn't help to really consider that too strongly for this kind of an investment. It will lead to being inordinately excited or inordinately disappointed. Like taking excitement or despair from temporal things in our life. The kingdom and the Word of God are eternal and permanent, long-term, in the greatest sense of that. And unlike the stock market, they are sure, certain, eternally permanent. We trust the Word of God. The Word of God even functions a bit like a long-term investment itself. It's not like a magic pill you take every day and amazing things happen every day. But it works gradually in you over a long period of time. Gradually but surely exposing your sin and pointing you to Christ and making you more like Him. So how are you receiving His Word? How are you hearing the Word of the Kingdom? Is it changing you? Are you bearing fruit? Seek God and ask Him that it would. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this seed, for Your Word. We thank You for what it's done in our lives, for bringing us to Christ through it. We thank You for promising that it will give growth. We thank You for the growth that we've seen, and we ask, Lord, that You would continue to give that growth, that You would continue to bless us by it, give us hearts to seek it. Let us be aware of these things that can hinder it. Lord, all to Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.